My wife always says she can always hear me before she sees me. So, as I was saying, usually when we sing out loud, we're standing up while we're singing, but when we're sitting down and we're humming, you can't hear the person next to you hitting wrong notes or singing flat. And also, sitting down, I noticed some of you were tapping your toes, so you're doing multiple things, and that's a good thing. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand with me as we read Scripture this morning. Would you please stand? And I'm reading from the 119th Psalm. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. And then one verse in the next paragraph. How can a young man, and I would add an old man, a young lady, or an old lady, keep their way pure by living according to your word? Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, that we are free to open your word, and we allow you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us through that word. This morning, we call upon you, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and our minds, as well as our eyes, to the hearing of your word. I pray that you might guide the speaker's tongue and heart as well in sharing the word, to your honor and to your glory and to your praise. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why so many believers that you have come across, that maybe are in your acquaintance, who have become somewhat, let's say, lethargic about their faith commitment? As I think of the people for whom I am praying, I think of several who were brought up in Christian homes. They may have even been baptized, but yet they have stopped going to church. They have stopped reading their Bible. They don't seem to pray. You don't hear anything about their faith adventure. And you wonder, well, what has gone wrong? Why is this so? And maybe as we look at our own lives, maybe we see the same thing. I realize, or you might realize, that there are times when you have put your faith on the shelf and it really hasn't meant a whole lot to you. I struggle with this even with my own daughter and her family. I never hear that they are going to church. I never hear that they're reading the Bible. Maybe they are. I haven't seen them for 3 years. They live down in the States. But I would like to hear that they went to church last Sunday, or they read a passage of Scripture that they're sharing back with me. I don't hear those kind of things. And it somewhat disturbs me because I see that this is happening among so many believers, or people who considered themselves to be believers. We often confess our love to God, but to what extent are we willing to go in order to show him seriously how much we really do love him. Love means a covenant relationship, as in marriage. When I got married, I married with my whole heart, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health and all the rest of it. Have I thought of divorce? Yes, I have. But I made a commitment to my Lord and to my wife that I married her for all these other things. And if it wasn't 100% in my marriage, I'm still going to remain married to her. So when we make a covenant relationship with God, it is for the whole ball of wax. If we say that we love him, how do we make a covenant relationship with him? Now, I may have shared this story before, but my sister belongs to an organization called the Evangelical Sisterhood of Mary, stationed over in Germany. When she was a novice, she worked together with the sisterhood and so on, and she became acquainted with what they were doing, their ins and outs, what they believed, and so on and so forth. And there came a point in time when she had to make a commitment. Am I going to stick with this organization, or am I going to give it up? Is it too much to expect of me to commit myself totally, or can I just walk away from it? She had the option. And so she decided to become, as she put it, married to Christ. She went through a particular ceremony, and she wears a ring identifying her relationship with Jesus Christ. She's been in the organization for over 40 years now. And she is totally committed to Christ. How do we, in effect, become married to Christ? And what will happen if we do? Well, some of what I'm going to share with you is common sense, but maybe we need to hear it again and again. First of all, we become married to Christ by salvation. That doesn't come as any surprise to us. Now, prior to there being a kinship with God, the sin problems, which we all have, we are all sinners, we were born with it after all, needs to be taken care of. And the beautiful news is that Jesus Christ has taken care of it once and for all when he went to the cross. Hallelujah. Now, when we invite him into our life, he comes in as he promised he would. So then we become one with him. We become married to Christ. That is our first commitment. Now, what we are in position, in Christ that is, we also need to become in experience. It's not enough just to accept Christ as our personal Savior. That gives us a secure position before Christ. But somehow or other, we have to put that into experience. I don't just love my wife, I try to show my love to my wife. I may not always succeed, but I'm trying. Now, the reason I think this is so important, now, this is somewhat of a sidelight, and yet it is vitally important. Jesus said, before I share that verse, before we move on in the Christian life, we get rid of the sin. So, in a sense, our life is empty except Christ is in us and we are in him. But there's this statement that Jesus himself made. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, when sin comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. And the reason I share this these verses is simply because if we don't do anything after we have gotten rid of our sins, the house is empty. And the devil is looking for an opportunity to come back in and to defile whatever we have given to Christ. How do I know that? Because Jesus himself said again in one of the parables about the seed and the sower that some seed is going to fall on rocky soil. And it may sprout, but it's going to wither and die eventually. And that is the kind of picture that there is there. What kind of seed are we? Either we've just gotten rid of our sin and our life is a vacuum, or else we allow something else to take its place. So first of all, we, by salvation, become married to Christ. But in order to become filled, we must submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm taking you to Romans chapter 6, because I believe this explains what I'm going about to share here in just a moment or two. As we commit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the first thing that we have to recognize is what the Apostle Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's good enough to allow the Holy Spirit into our lives. We have the Spirit within us. But there are several things that we have to do in relation to that relationship. And first of all, though this doesn't sound as though it has anything to do with that, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 says that we must count ourselves dead to sin. In other words, if I am dead to sin, sin does not attract my attention. Notice what he says in verse 6 of Romans chapter 7 of Romans chapter 6. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. But on top of that, he says in verse 11, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We know, however, that we are tempted all the time. We need to remind the devil that we are dead to sin. I have often, when I've been tempted, said, Satan, get out of here. But I also need to remind him, look, I am dead to sin, and so you are not going to impact me. I literally tell the devil that I am dead to sin, and not on any basis of my goodness, but because of what the Word of God says. We need to shut the door on the plotting of the evil one every day, and then from incident to incident. I make this part of my prayer life to remind myself that I am dead to sin, but also to remind the devil that I am dead to sin. He still, however, tries to get in the door. Secondly, not only count yourself dead to sin, but by being filled with the Spirit. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that when we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, we receive His Holy Spirit. But the Apostle Paul goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? He says furthermore in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, be filled with the Spirit. The interesting thing about that phrase is that when he says be filled, it is referring to something that we must continually do. Years ago, I had a janitorial business, and I would often work late at night. And sometimes I had several clients that I had to service during the evening. And so I would do one job and then go to the next. And then there was a bigger job at the end of the evening. And I would be awfully tired and sluggish. And I really didn't want to do it, but I know I was getting paid for that. And so I was finding that I was being depleted of strength and energy. And so the scripture says, and I know this in my mind and in my heart, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So I would often pray that prayer to my next job, and I was amazed at how much strength I had in order to complete that job. Well, I think it's really the same thing with being filled with the Spirit. When I am depleted of spiritual strength, when I'm getting sluggish and I don't feel like going on, I don't feel like reading my Bible, I don't feel like praying, I don't feel like sharing with other people what God has done in my life, I need to be filled anew with the Spirit. I look at it as being a cup, and there's a crack in the cup. And so as the liquid is put into that cup, it seeps out through the crack. And so I need to continue to replenish it. Or maybe a better example is when I have a cup of coffee in a restaurant, I always appreciate it when the waitress or waiter comes by and keeps on filling the cup, because I like a hot cup of coffee. I like it topped off all the time. And it's really no different than being filled with the Spirit. We need to do that constantly, continually. Thirdly, we need to offer the parts of our body to God. Now, I've read this passage of Scripture, I don't know, hundreds of times throughout my lifetime as a Christian, but one day it seemed as though the Spirit caused me to look at it more intensely. Now, I'd just like to read it for you in the 13th verse of Romans 6. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer the parts of your body to sin. Rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. What does that mean? I read it through it many, many times. It meant nothing to me other than to, well, I'm supposed to offer myself to God as an instrument of righteousness. But no, it goes deeper than that. It says, offer the parts of your body. I have to scratch my head on that for a while. What does that mean? It means offer the parts of your body. Well, what are the parts of your body? Your hands. Offer your hands to God. Well, what do I do with my hands? I serve the Lord. Elderly lady, she was probably 85 years of age. I went to visit her one day in her home, and she wasn't home. So I decided, well, I'm going to wait for her for a little bit. And all of a sudden, she came home, and I asked her where she had been. She said, well, I went to a retirement home, and I go there intentionally to clip their toenails because they can't reach down there to do it. Offer the parts of your hands, or offer your hands to do things for others, to help others, to service others. Offer your hands. Offer your feet. Well, what can I do with my feet? I can go to where God wants me to go. Has God ever led you to do something for someone or go someplace particular? Well, offer the parts of your body, your feet included, so that you go where God wants you to go. I could go on through a whole list of things here, but let me also suggest that it refers to your mind. Have you ever had evil thoughts? I know I have. But when you offer your mind to God, He gives you good thoughts. The Apostle Paul said about our thought life, that we ought to think of that which is pure and lovely and admirable instead of that which is evil. Offer your mind to God. Offer your mouth to God. I did something yesterday that was rather ridiculous. I was copying something on the computer and I was printing it out and my printer went all kabooey and I said something I should not have said. And I right away confessed that that was the wrong thing to have said. After all, I'm almost cussing at something that's an inanimate object and it couldn't do anything about it. And yet I had the wrong response. Offer your mouth to God so that only that which is clean and pure comes out of it. David often said in the Psalms that God was to watch over the portals of his mouth. Just a couple of other things I'd like to mention that I think here again, part of our body is our heart. And out of our heart comes our attitude and our behavior. How better can we control our attitude and our behavior than to offer it to God? Now, I'm getting up there close to the 80 mark. My body, even though I may look healthy to you, I have my aches and pains as well. So I offer my body to God. After all, it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to do the very best for my body, whether I have cancer or whether, my wife, people ask how my wife is. Well, she's got all kinds of physical problems, neck problems, back problems, leg problems, you name it, she's got it. And yet, as we offer our body as sick as it may be, we offer it to God as an instrument of righteousness. Well, folks, sin, if we do all these things, will not be our master. If we submit ourselves to God by salvation, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as we offer the parts of our body to God as instruments of righteousness, sin will not be our master. Sin will not control us. You'll be instruments of righteousness to God. How is this possible? Well, the Apostle Paul also puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, everything I am and ever hope to be is to be committed to God. When I slip and fall, I know that I am forgiven in Christ. For there is a covenant relationship that we have with him. He is faithful to enforce that. Oh yes, there's one other thing. We not only ought to be offering the parts of our body to the Holy Spirit because we are filled with the Spirit, but the one advantage that we have as Christians is that the Holy Spirit gives to us the fruit of the Spirit. I every day thank the Lord that I have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. Now, I know in a lot of those areas I have to grow in my spiritual pilgrimage. But the fact of the matter is that I not only have the fruit of the Spirit to enjoy, I have the fruit of the Spirit in order to share it with others. When we do these things, our Christian life is going to be much more resilient. And I suppose, if nothing else, that is the bottom line of my message. If we can either just have the Holy Spirit within us and do nothing about it, or we can offer all that we have to God as our marriage relationship to him. In closing, let us pray together and commit ourselves anew to him. Father, thank you that through the cross, we have a relationship with you. Sin has been taken care of. Thank you that you have emptied us of all that filth and wickedness within. You don't count it against us. Thank you that you have given us of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling within us. But we want to give you full reign in our lives, and we ask again that you might come and fill us anew. Then we offer ourselves fully to you. We offer the parts of our body to you as instruments of righteousness so that we can be much more resilient and that we can reach out to those around us with the fruit that comes along with being filled with your Spirit. And to that end, Father, I pray that this might be our commitment to every day pray to be filled with your Spirit and renewed day by day. Amen. In closing, I would like to share this one verse that has come to mean an awful lot to me because it fits me very well. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And with that, you are dismissed, unless you have something else. Thank you. It has been a privilege to be among you again today.